Today is our final message in the month of prayer series that we've been doing. So today marks the end of our month of prayer for 2025. And so I hope that some of the goals that we set for this year, I hope those have been realized in your life or will be over the next few weeks, especially the desire that we had to set some new disciplines of prayer in our lives and to see those continuing even after the month of prayer. Next week, really, really excited about getting back into a book of the Bible. We're going to be studying Titus this fall. So between now and when our Advent season starts, we'll be studying Titus and on Sunday morning. So I'm really, really excited about that. But today, this final message in the month of prayer, if you have the church app, there are notes under today's sermon. You can follow along. I'm not really going to call out all the blanks, but you can use that, kind of follow along with the message today. In his work called The Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards proposes that whenever a leader delivers God's word, that he should try to do so with sincere earnestness and affection. And he said, number one, that's just what the word deserves, that the nature of the word and what the word is shouldn't be delivered with cold indifference. There should be an earnestness and an affection with which you deliver God's word. But also, he believed that delivering the word in that way had a tendency to stir in the hearts of the people who are listening to it honest thoughts about God and their relationship with God, as well as to enlighten them in their understanding. I'll give you a quote from Edwards about this. It's in your notes. He said, "I should think that it is my personal responsibility to raise the affections of my hearers as high as I possibly can, provided that they are affected with nothing but truth and with the affections that they have are not disagreeable with the nature of God's word." Another way, I think, of putting what Edwards was saying is that for a believer, truth can be and should be felt. When we hear truth, it should stir us. We should feel that. When the seed of God's word hits the heart of good soil, it should stir what Jonathan Edwards called our affections. Now, if you really study his works, you will find that what he means by affection is not just mere emotion. He's not talking about just when you hear God's word, you should tingle all over for a moment. You should have that momentary reaction. For Edwards, affections were the sense of your heart. It was the very center of who you are that leads you to what you say and what you do. And so Edwards would say that the word should move you in a way that you can feel in your heart, and you can see this impact that the word has on your desires and your actions. Have you ever had a moment? I remember this happening to Allison and I. I remember that, you know, we talk about giving every week. When we first came to Agape years and years ago, we were religious, but I don't think really walking with Jesus, and we had never given as part of worship. And I remember one Sunday being here and the pastor preaching a sermon on that. And it wasn't a guilt-ridden sermon. It was just the word of God talking about giving. And I remember thinking as I left here, oh, we've got to make a change. Like I am moved. Well, we have to make a change to how we're doing things with our finances. And then the second thought I had is, I don't know how Allison's going to feel about this. Like, I don't know if we're going to be on the same page. So we went home, and back in those days, we'd put Josie down for a nap and we would eat lunch. And so I remember I asked her, I said, well, what do you think about what the pastor preached about today? And her words to me were immediately, well, I think we know what we need to do. We were on the same page. It had moved and stirred both of us. Have you had moments like that, where you hear the truth of God's word being taught and you just know, I've got to make a change. I have to respond to this. My desire is to do something with this. That's what Edwards was talking about when he says it should stir our affections. As believers, the last thing we want is to be characterized by a cold and lifeless intellectualism, where our aim is just to fill our head with a lot of knowledge, but that knowledge doesn't have any impact on our hearts. That's not what we aim for as believers. The Bible tells us there are demons who believe truth, but they're not moved by it. They don't repent. They don't follow after Jesus. They're good theologians. They understand doctrine, but they are not wise. They don't follow it. As the people of God, that is not how we want to be. Now, at the same time, we do not want mindless enthusiasm. We don't want to just come to a church and have our emotions played with and get some emotional experience from being together and then leave the church and not actually have any effect on our life day to day. There are people who that is what they do. They pursue experiences with the Lord, emotional experiences with Him, but those experiences are not actually changing their life. Those experiences, my stepdad, who I pray has found repentance in all of this, but I don't say this to be critical of him, but just how it was growing up. He desired to be at church every week, and he desired to have an emotional experience and to stand around. He loved talking about prophecy and end times, but he was physically abusive to my mom. He was doing drugs, and he was having affairs. Like, the thing that he was doing week in and week out wasn't impacting his life at all. We don't want either one of those things. We want something much different than cold intellectualism or mindless enthusiasm. Joe Rigney, who's the president of Bethlehem Seminary, it's the seminary that's tied with John Piper's church, if you're familiar with that, but he says, affections are often the spring of men's actions. Affections are what make the world go round. Without lively affections, few of us would do much of anything. What animates our actions is our loves and hates, our fears and desires, our griefs and our joys. More importantly, affections reveal the fundamental orientation of your heart. When you can see what a person loves, what they hate, what they fear, what they desire, what they rejoice in, or what they grieve over, you will find the bent and tendency of their heart. Now, I'm not sharing with you this morning just the ideas of men. I think Jonathan Edwards was writing from a place of biblical conviction. He was talking about what he saw in the Word. So, for example, Titus chapter 2, which we will be studying. So we will get to this passage, Lord willing. Verse 11 through 14 says, God's grace in Jesus has appeared to train us to renounce ungodliness and instead be zealous for good works. The grace of Jesus, His work in our lives, is to get us, yes, to repent and renounce that which is not of God, but also, not just that, but also to make us zealous, to have a zeal for good works, to do the things that are of God. Paul, when he wrote to the Roman church, he said in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, that people who lead should lead with zeal. And in verse 11, he says all of the church that is serving the Lord should do so with a fervent spirit. And they should not be slothful when it comes to zeal. The Lord, church, is not just looking for our heartless obedience. He's not honored when we kind of stomp our foot and say, well, I got to do this because God says I have to. God wants us to be fervent in our obedience, to have a zeal to follow Him, whether that's coming to church on the Lord's Day or whether that is serving someone or giving or forgiving someone who's hurt us. The Lord wants us to do that with a fervent spirit. And He wants leaders who lead, not begrudgingly, not because they're getting something out of it. He wants leaders who will lead his church because they have a fervent spirit and a zeal for him. In chapter 10, verse 2, as a matter of fact, in Romans, before he talked about all of that, Paul warned that there are people who have a zeal for God, but it doesn't come from knowledge of the truth. God doesn't just want us to have a zeal because we've somehow pumped ourselves up in a human way. He wants us to have a zeal that comes from His Word, that comes from believing truth about Him. He wants us to be fervent to pray because we believe the promises of His Word, that God hears us when we pray, that God loves for us to draw near to Him. He doesn't want us just to have zeal that's disconnected from knowledge. He said there are people who do that, but not His people. So Edwards wrote about what I think the scriptures show, that truth and zeal, or truth and affections, should always go together. That God's Word stirs our hearts. And leaders, if you are a leader, if you desire to be a leader, we are to model that in our leading. The leader who has lost their zeal, the leader who is not connected to the truth, is not able to lead in the way the Lord desires. And all of us, church, we should follow that model in our serving. The Lord desires for us to serve with our affections, with zealousness. So in John chapter 4, Jesus is having a conversation. I'm sure that you are familiar with this text, but He is speaking with a woman of Samaria, and they have a very long dialogue, and there's a lot to it. But in that dialogue, she perceives, as she's talking about Jesus, that there's something really different about Him. And she proclaims that you're a prophet. She says, I see that you're a prophet. And Jesus has been, I always find it funny, because Jesus has been like, really, the term that some people would use is reading her mail. But, you know, He's really been getting into her life and showing that He knows what's going on in her heart, in her life. And then she says, oh, I see that you're a prophet. And let me ask you about this thing over here. It's almost like, let me kind of turn the subject matter away from myself for a moment. And the question she asked Him was one that was a big controversy in that day. Where should the people of God worship? So the Jews and the Samaritans had this long history of hatred and rivalry with each other. And the Jews say that they are the people of God and that the worship should happen in Jerusalem at the temple. And the Samaritans say, no, that this is our holy site and our land, and this is where worship is supposed to happen. And so she asked Jesus, well, what do you say? And Jesus actually affirms the Jewish people are right. Salvation is from the Jews. But then Jesus says, but here's the thing. That question is about to be completely irrelevant. The fact that I am here and that you are talking to me means that question is of no value to you anymore. Because what is happening, Jesus said, is that His presence and His ministry on the earth indicated a new day. And the question about worship would no longer be about a place, but it would be about the nature of worship. And Jesus said to her, true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. The Father is seeking people who will worship Him in this way. Do you know that text in Isaiah? I think it's in Isaiah where the text, Isaiah sees this beautiful picture of God as throne and angels, and then he hears this cry, whom can I send? Right? Whom can I send with the word of the Lord? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And it's a beautiful text, and it is one that we rightly use to talk about missions and going out with the gospel and the word of God, and we should hold on to that. But do you read this and see that the Father is seeking those who will worship Him and think, let me stand up and say, God, make that me. I want to be the place of worship. I want to worship you in spirit and truth. Here I am, Lord. Make me that vessel that worships you in the way that you're seeking to be worshiped. Because the Father is looking for worshipers. Make me the one whom you seek. Worship, according to Jesus, is not centered any longer on a structure. It's not about this city or that city. The place of worship is now within the people of God where the Spirit of God dwells. So when Jesus says God is looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth, in spirit means by the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not about the temple anymore and the presence of God in that building. It's about His presence in us. He's looking for those in whom His Spirit resides. And the Spirit of God moves us and gifts us and wills us to worship the Lord. The Spirit of God works on our own spirit to draw out of us affections. When you hear the term worship in the Spirit, please do not think about a style of worship. It's not about style. It's about sincerity. Worshiping in spirit doesn't mean that there's a particular external way that you do it, loud or exuberant, or you can be just as in the spirit, quiet and reserved. The point isn't about your style. The point is about your heart. Is it sincere? Whatever you're doing, is it sincere? If you bow down, if you close your eyes, if you stand against the wall and worship, is it sincere? If you raise your hands and you shout and you move around, is it sincere? That's the question of worshiping in the Spirit. The Spirit works within each of us. And then he says, in truth. It's in the Spirit of God, but it's also in truth. We worship in truth. And that speaks to what the Spirit uses. Remember, God is not looking for people who are zealous without knowledge. He doesn't just work in us to pull the strings of our heart randomly, to get us to be emotional. He's not talking about using human passions. He's using truth to do this work. What is truth? We talked about it last week. Jesus said truth is two things. The Word of God is truth, and He was truth. The thing that the church sometimes misses is that we don't have to trade God's Word for human entertainment in order to stir people to worship. That's not true worship if we have to create something with our ways and our music and our intellect to get people to worship. It's not true worship. True worship is from the Spirit, and He uses the Word of God. How many people in the church might think, oh, we can't just preach the Word. Like, we got to do something different to get people stirred. Worshippers in spirit and truth worship by the Spirit of God, who uses the truth of God's Word to stir the affections of His people. And it's not just about church leaders, it's also about us. When you go to witness to someone, when you go to minister to someone, you do not have to come up with some grand illustration to be a good witness. You don't have to sit and think, well, I don't know how to articulate this best. Learn God's Word and share it. Because it is the Word of God. It is the Word about Jesus that you speak with your own earnestness that will awaken and stir the affections of your hearers. Yes, you will speak the Word of God to some people and they will reject it and walk away. But some people will come back to you and say, I haven't been able to stop thinking about what you shared with me from God's Word. D.A. Carson said, worship that pleases God is no longer tied to holy places, but to holy people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and are walking in the light of the truth incarnate in Jesus Christ. So what we've been doing this month is looking at our values as a church. As we've gone through this month of prayer, we've been looking at different values that we have, what we hold true as a church. And one of them, the last one that we're looking at, this is actually two combined, because two of our values One of them I don't have in your notes, but it is that we would be people who worship in spirit and truth. The other one is that we would be a house of prayer. And in our beliefs and values, we say it this way about being a house of prayer. We commit to passionately pursue God through intercession and praise. And I just want to break those down real quickly. Passion, prayer, and praise. Those are three distinctives that we have called out. And we say, as a church, to be a house of prayer, that's what we want to see. Passion, prayer, and praise. We want to be known for this. We want it to be part of the culture of our church. So as our month of prayer is coming to an end today, being a house of prayer is not coming to an end today. That is our continued calling. And we do this once a year to try to just prime that pump and remind ourselves of what this value is and what it means. We want to be a passionately praying and praising people. That passion is what Jonathan Edwards called affections. It's what the Bible calls zeal. It is worship by the Spirit. That's the kind of passion that we want to have. Not man-made passion, but zealousness for the Lord. Affections that are being stirred by the Spirit. We don't want agape to be a place of mindless intellectualism where we're just learning a lot of stuff and we're not enthusiastic about it, and we don't want to be a place of just empty emotion where our lives are not being changed. We want to be a zealous people. We want to work outward what God is working inward, as Philippians chapter 2 says. The Lord is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit, in passion, with their affections, and we want to be that people. We want to stand and say, here we are, Lord, make it so with us. Make us this people. And from our passion, we will praise. When you are passionate about God, when you are zealous for Him, when your affections are stirred, it will come out and you will praise Him. You will honor Him with your lips. Psalm 145, such an amazing psalm about these things. Just a few snippets from that psalm. All of your saints, God, shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. They shall tell of your power. Our mouths will speak the praise of the Lord. Together, when we're gathered, one generation to another. I love that because it's a picture of all of God's people being together in one room, praising Him. All are gathered, one generation to another, pouring forth the fame of your goodness, singing aloud of your righteousness. That's what we're doing. Don't think about it as just like, oh yeah, we come in, we got a service order, we greet, we confess, then we sing some songs. No, we are pouring forth the fame of the goodness of God. We're singing aloud of His righteousness. That is what we are to do. We are to be passionate and do that together. A house of prayer wants to praise God with our affections. Every single one of us will have to deal with practical challenges of life. And some of those challenges will be on Sunday mornings trying to get to church. We experienced a few of those today. And we just live right there. There are mornings where you will have the thought. That's why I'll be in bed. There's mornings where you will have the thought. This may be too hard. There's too many challenges. You know what? We're just going to give up. I'm not going to church like this. We've been fussing and all these things. My prayer is that as a people, as a house of prayer, we would delight so much in being together that we would think, but it's so good when I can get there and I can stand next to other believers who are singing forth the praises of God, and I can hear their voices. I am encouraged and I am stirred, and I miss it when I don't have that in my life. And that would drive us to come and be part of that, to passionately praise God together. And then from that passion, we want to pray. The month of prayer, we talk about how we want it to help us develop habits of prayer that will draw us near to Jesus. It's very likely if we're not praying alone with the Lord, we won't be zealous about praying together with the Lord. So we want to do that in our own lives and then come together and pray with affection corporately. A house of prayer must be a praying people. If we're not a praying people, we're not a house of prayer. A house of prayer are people who choose to make time to be together to pray. They make that choice. I will go to be with the people of God to pray. That is a choice that we make. A house of prayer are people who say, I'm going to stop right now and pray for you. I'm going to pray for one another. You have a prayer request. Let me just stop. Let's pray right now. A house of prayer will do that. And in all of these things, this passion, this praise, this prayer, I just want you to know that God uses truth. He uses the word about Jesus to stir us to these things. He uses the word to stir in us affections. And so if we want to be committed to passionately pursue God in prayer and praise, we must be passionate about His word. His word must be central among us. If you weren't here last week, I introduced that next year, our vision, our goal as a church is we're going to read all the Bible together. And I said last week, this is not about trying to read the Bible through in one year. The number one goal is to, as many days as we possibly can, all be reading the same scriptures together. That's the goal. And when we come here on Sundays, we're going to preach through those scriptures. We're going to preach through not every book cover to cover. We're going to preach all over the Bible next year as we read those things together. And I want you to start thinking about that and praying about that right now to prepare yourself for that, because we want everybody to be involved. And I'm excited to think about how the Word being more central among us, what it might do to spring forth our affections for more praise and more prayer, more passion for our God, to see us grow in that way. So we tie everything to His word. That is why I am very, very thankful to have a elder, a worship pastor like we have, who models and trains our worship team that words matter, and that the things that we sing must be based in truth, and that biblically our singing is praise and also a form of prayer. And we're not just looking for the songs that have the best rift and stir us emotionally. We're looking for the songs that have truth in them. And when we sing truth, we are stirred. You see that among us. I see these young people getting stirred by the truth that they're singing. I see some of the older, younger people that are on the stage getting stirred by the truth that they're singing. That's why when you come, if you see us praying together as a church, you will see us praying the Word, because the Word stirs these things. If you ever take advantage of being with us at a Rely, at a corporate prayer time, what you will probably see is someone reading the Word, someone praying the Word, and someone spontaneously singing, just breaking out in a hymn, because those things go together. So, as we leave this month of prayer, these are my exhortations to you as your lead pastor. One, would you please ask for the Spirit? Every day, make it your habit to ask the Lord to give you His Spirit to stir in you affections for Jesus. You cannot do it without Him. And you have a promise in His Word that if you will ask for the Holy Spirit, He will give Him to you. Yes, He is in every believer. But for those who will say, stir in me, God, passion and affections for you, I believe God says yes to that prayer. Secondly, would you please place yourself in the Word? Every day, make it your habit to let the Word of God be in you. Take it in, because that is what the Spirit will use to stir you. Don't just ask the Spirit to stir you disconnected from the truth of God's Word. Ask Him to stir you and be in the Word, because the Word is what He will use to stir you. And then finally, would you please, as a church, make time to be together to pray and praise? Be together. Look for ways to make the choice to be together as a church to read Scripture, to praise and to pray. Make it your goal, if you are not in the habit already, be more involved in corporate prayer. Between now and next year's month of prayer, make it your goal to come more. There's a one corporate prayer service a month on a Wednesday. There's a prayer service, prayer time that happens every Sunday at 10 a.m. in this room. Would you make it your goal to be together more in prayer and to look to ways to incorporate prayer into your small groups and into your gatherings and in your time together as a family? Kevin, you can get ready to come up. This is my blessing for you this morning. Church, Elijah was just a man. He had a nature just like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 42 months, no rain fell on the land. Then he prayed again that it would rain, and it fell, and the earth bore fruit. He was just a man. Agape, the prayer of a person who has trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and is abiding with Him, that person's prayers have great power as they are working. Let it be so in your life.